great. I'm going to begin this morning with something that I guess would segue from last week in last week's lesson, and very briefly was mentioned. Knowing the prompting of the Spirit, I'm taking that slight mention and expanding and expounding upon that as we move from that chapter to this chapter. And it's just it was just a brief mention in the book of St. John, chapter 14. And I'm going to read three verses there in this chapter with your help and your permission. John 14, verse 12, 13, and 14. I'm going to read that. I want you to pay close attention to every part of it. These verses, these three verses, there's more that is going to be delivered here than can be promulgated in a lifetime, it seems like. Okay, but I'm going to take just a little bit of it, and we're going to jump right off in it. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, Jesus talking here, this is what he says. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works. Everybody say greater. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I'm going to talk to us just for the next little while on this little topic here, a time for greater things. A time for greater things. I understand in my observation and comparisons of the world we live in versus the scriptures, that it's described by Paul's writing as perilous times. I understand that. I do agree with that. I will also note and take a moment to just step back in history, if you will, and the recorded history that we find with every generational awakening, that every preceding generation that would have any acknowledgement of the things of God would say also that those scriptures apply to their generation as well. Go back a few generations, and the things that would have been just atrocious for the younger generation, because there was an older generation looking around with more wisdom and experience and observation and understanding, would have applied the same timeless idea that perilous times were there. I don't disagree. I don't disagree with it in any capacity, for the simple fact that times do change. Daniel's writings, he gives us some application for a little bit of, I don't know, if you read it at first on the surface, it becomes something of a riddle. And he'll say, a time and a time and a half time. It's almost a riddle. And I understand that times do change. I understand that the Word of God is timeless. I'm going to show you through the scriptures that with the visitation of God, times have changed beyond a shadow of a doubt. But also the adaptability of humanity is absolutely just as amazing today as it has ever been. And the adaptability is simply this. for every generation that suffers the struggles of tempestuous times, there is somebody that is willing to be awakened by the callings of the Spirit. And there is somebody that is willing to respond to the nature of God that has been born in them by the indwelling of the Spirit. The New Testament would tell us how that the prophets of old did. The Bible says this, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I know that when you read about John the Baptist coming, it will tell you that the Holy Ghost was not yet given, but he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. I will remind you of the times of Jeremiah's encounter with God and how he responded when the call of God came on him. And what God said to him was, I know you, and I picked you, and I chose you from the time that you were in your mother's womb. And then you'll find that God asked Jeremiah, what does he see? What he sees is non-existent, but he sees it nonetheless. And God's response to what he sees, Jeremiah's vision, was, thou hast well said, I will hasten my word and perform it. This is how God responds to humanity. The adaptability of humanity. I want to note something. In Genesis chapter 3, we find this little description of what is happening with God's creation, his masterpiece. And I mean, it's just a powerful time, because you'll find, according to Genesis 3, that the voice of God would come to the garden and walk with Adam in the cool of the day. And he called Adam, where art thou? This is pretty important, because at this injuncture, God is calling on man. It's pretty significant there. He wasn't asking a question that he didn't know the answer to. He was asking a question to create a review of Adam's own activity by Adam himself. Where are you, Adam? God knew exactly where he was. He wanted Adam to acknowledge. And Adam did. I was hid. Why were you hid? I was naked. Who told you were naked? And then starts the blame game. Back and forth. He said, she said, he said, she said, and then goes on. And some 230 years later, approximately, you'll find that there was a man by the name of Enos. Right at the last verse of chapter 4 of Genesis, Adam and Eve had another son. Remember, Cain killed Abel, right? This is early on in chapter 4. And then they have another son. His name is Seth. When Seth had a son, he named him Enos. And this is significant to me, because this is where we find a transition right here in humanity. Right here. This point right here, verse 25. And it says this. And Seth had a son. I think Seth was maybe around 130 years or so. And he had a son. And this is what it says. And he called his name Enos. And this little verse right here, this little phrase is so powerful as to show a transition in humanity right here. And it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Right here. So before this, some 230 years or so, God has been calling on man, but now we have man calling on God. A little different. There was awakening in the creation that said, it's time for me to talk to my Creator. Because something is missing in my life. I need something from heaven. I need a visit from God Himself. Jumping some 6,000 years or so, we're looking at 2023. Right now, this present time. And we find that what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, that there is not anything new under the sun. That's what he said. He said, if you look at something, it's already been. It's been before our time even. That's what it says. Read it. It's pretty good. It's a pretty good verse. Verse number 9, chapter 1. He said, there's nothing new. It's been of old. It's been of before our times, before our ages. It's happened. It's been around. You think about it and you consider it and you say, oh, they didn't have computers way back. And let me ask you this. Let me just ask you, okay? Just seriously, just consider, what do they make computers out of? The same elements that's been here since the beginning of time. There's nothing new under the sun. The greatest computing equipment in the world, God created it. It's called a brain. This shows us the adaptability of humanity. Right here. But Enos, in that era of time, introduced to us a transition in the thought patterns of man. We need to call upon the name of the Lord. And remember that, I'm coming back to it. It's very significant for the remainder of this lesson. Very significant. I know as I laid a foundation for this lesson today, for the last couple of weeks, there's some descriptions of our present times of hell on earth. Literally. It's not new, guys. This has been around for ages. One of the oldest religions in the world is the worship of Baal, Ashtaroth. It just is. You think, oh, but again, I've alluded to this and I've made mention of this back for a couple of lessons. I'm going to just bring it to our minds just briefly, just to show you and remind you that this is important for us to understand the age in which we live. It's not new. It's not new. You think that this ideology that is being promoted of changing people's genders is new. Let me tell you, one of the main parts of the worship of Baal was to get rid of the ability of man to be men. And in the Bible, they were called eunuchs. That's what they were called. Read it. They did this then. Any time that somebody would go and conquer another country or another group of people, what they would do was get rid of the ability for procreation. They couldn't have children. Why did they do that? They didn't want another generation arising that knew God, that worshiped. They wanted to kill the generations at that time. Now, you say, oh, well, how is this relevant? Let me just drop that. I want you to think about it just briefly. And I want us to go to the book of 1 Kings, and I want us to go to the book of 2 Chronicles. This story is in both places, okay? 1 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 21. You will find the story in both places. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and he had a lot of riches and a lot of honor, the Bible says. And there were 3 years that there was kind of peace around. They hadn't fought in a while. And he joins up with Ahab, the king of Israel. Now, I would love to delve off into that, and Ahab, the king of Israel, had married Jezebel, and how that name survives even today. God, in his infinite wisdom, understood that it had nothing to do with the individual as much as it had to do with the spirit of that individual. Because he really actually has it mentioned yet again in the book of Revelations of how Jezebel is still around you. You can read it. He's referring to a spirit. Ahab was the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat, he was king of Judah. And here he was. He was a worshiper of God. And Ahab was not. He was a worshiper of Baal. How did he become the king of Israel? Think about it. We're talking about supposedly a God-fearing nation, aren't we? But yet there's a king that has brought in Baal? Oh, he wasn't the first one. Do you remember me reading to you or quoting to you the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1? You remember Solomon's writings? Let me tell you what Solomon did. Solomon, in all of his wisdom and all of his getting of understanding, he wrote something in that same chapter, chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, and he said, I've searched out a lot of things. I give my head to a lot of wisdom, and I found it to be a vexation of the spirit and vanity of vanities. Let me tell you what changed his judgment about life. The Bible says he loved many strange women. It wasn't the woman that changed his mind. It was what they worshiped that changed his mind. Because in his time, he set up the altars of Ashtaroth in Israel. Now, I know a few years later, there was a king that came along and took those down, but the seeds had been planted. And that worship of Moloch was there. And Ashtaroth was there. And Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they're buddies now. And so they hadn't had a battle in a while, and it was time for them to go fight. Do you know what would be just absolutely amazing? Can I just be really straight up real with you guys today? Men, listen to me. Hear me. Hear me really, really strongly. All of you men, let me let you hear something from this voice today. What would be really and truly, totally amazing is for us men to awaken ourselves and realize it was time to fight. In a world that has tried every way possible to emasculate man, I think it's time for us to hear the cry of battle. we need to fight. We just need to be warriors, guys. You listen to me. When by the time I get finished, you're going to understand this. It was time for them to go to fight, and here was Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, he's a worshiper of God. He said, "Is there any way we can hear from God before we go to battle? Let's have a little worship service, you know. Let me tell you something, guys. It's very important for us to have a connection with God." It is not effeminate to worship God. We should be the leaders of worship. Men, we should be the leaders of worship. Hear me. We should be the leaders of prayer. We should be the spiritual covering of our home and our community. This is nothing that is here that I'm saying that changes the status or the ability or the callings and the anointings of the ladies that are under the sound of my voice at all. I'm simply stating that God has made a flow of things. And I'm not making one above the other. I'm just telling you what the Bible tells us in the New Testament. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female. But let me tell you what God has given us as men is a desire to protect and guide our homes. That's what God has given it to us for. Jehoshaphat says, hey, let's have a little bit of a worship service. Let's have some prayer time, and let's see if we can hear from God. And Ahab starts bringing all of his prophets in, and man, they all get out there, and they have worship. Oh, go up, go up, go up. God's going to deliver it into your hands. Even old Zedekiah got him some metal horns and put them on, and he started pushing around and acting kind of foolish. You know how people get all wound up in worship service. I mean, we've seen people roll across the floor and all kind of run the aisles and jump and shout and all that. Here, this is not new. Here we have old Zedekiah. Here he is. He's got him a set of horns, and he's just running around and just pushing it. Oh, God, you just go ahead. God is going to deliver this Ramoth Gilead into your hands. You're going to push them around, and everything's going to be good. And everything kind of dies down. And Jehoshaphat says, something just don't sound right. Something just doesn't sound right. Is there not a man of God that we could bring in here? That we could hear from? A man of God. Oh, well, just had all these prophets come in. I'd just like to hear from a man of God. Do you know something? There is just nothing like to having a word from a man of God, is there? It's just not. Ahab says, yeah, Micaiah, he's here. But I hate that man. Because every time he tells me something, it's never good. And I just don't want to hear him. But I'll have him brought in. So they bring Micaiah in, and Micaiah gets some instructions right before he gets there to the presence of the king. Do you know that? Can I tell y'all a story? Several years ago, I had a gentleman call me. And I said, hey, you got a few minutes? I said, sure. I'd like to talk to you. I said, okay. So I met him, and we sat down, and he and I, and we sat down and started talking. And he said, well, you know, he said, I just want to tell you, you just ain't preaching straight enough. You need to do a little bit better. I'm not going to go into the deep discourse of it. I was young and completely taken off guard because I wasn't expecting it from this quarter. Not at all. This is supposed to have been a close backer here, and he wasn't backing me. And I was completely off guard. Here was Micaiah. And he was started in, and he got some instructions. You need to be kind today. Everybody else has said things good and nice. And he said, for one time, just be nice to the king. For one time. Can't you? You know what Micaiah says? And this is what I did. I'm just telling you what I did. I said, not verbatim of what Micaiah said, but that was the gist of it. Micaiah said, I tell you what I'm going to do. Whatever God puts in my mouth is what I'm going to say. And he goes in. He goes in and he gets in front of Ahab and Jehoshaphat and he says, go up. Go up, the Lord has delivered this into you, Ramoth Gilead. He's delivered it into your hands. And Ahab stops him right in the middle of his word from God. And he said, how many times have I adjured you not to tell me anything but the truth? Micaiah stops. He said, well, King, the Lord said, I do see Israel scattered about as sheep without a shepherd. What are you talking about, Micaiah? He said, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Let me just stop right there just for a moment with this story. Men, you may never step into a pulpit as a called minister or a preacher or a teacher, but you need to have a connection with heaven. That when you open your mouth and the time of visitation is there, you need to know what thus saith the Lord. You need to have that. Micaiah says, thus saith the Lord. He called all the host. He said, this is what I see right here. He called the host in and he said, who's going to go down and convince Ahab to go to battle so he'll fall? And he said, there were several that stepped up there and finally one said, I will. I'll go down and convince Ahab. He said, how are you going to do it? He said, I'm going to go down and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Ahab says, I told you exactly what he was going to do. He was going to say ugly, bad things toward me. Why are you doing this? Why are you talking this way? He said, put him back in the prison and feed him the bread and water of affliction till I return. And Micaiah just looks at him and said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. Let me tell you something. In the era of time and the influences that's been in my life, I have seen the men of God that could walk down the aisle and look at you and start telling you, does this number mean anything to you? Does this name mean anything to you? How many has ever seen? This really works. I've seen men of God walk down the aisle and say, I rebuke that cancerous arthritis on your body right now and them not know anything about you, but God would reveal it. I've seen it happen. I've seen blinded eyes open. I've seen dead raised. I've seen lame walk. I've seen limbs that were deformed fixed by the grace and the hand of God. I've seen these things. I've heard the voice of God. Micaiah had a word from God. So why did I tell you all this story? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. This is the reason why right here. So how are you going to convince Ahab meet his demise. I'm going to be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. There is something that is vitally important for us here today. In this era of time that we live in. And that is the spirit of discernment. We need to know the difference between truth and error. We need to know the difference between truth and a lying spirit. Everybody that says, Lord, Lord, did I get in too deep already? Everybody that saith, Lord, Lord, shall not enter. You know what he says? You depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh, but I've cast out devils in your name. I don't know you. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing new under the sun. And just as much as we find the first visit from the devil himself to humanity that circumvented and twisted that word. Remember some, I don't know how far back, but I mentioned that spirit of the Leviathan. Do y'all remember that? And it was just a brief mention. But that spirit of Leviathan, one of the prophets wrote in the Old Testament, and that was that spirit to take the word and twist it. Twist. That's the spirit of Leviathan. Do you know that we are eat up with that spirit of Leviathan? In Ahab's time, it was that lying spirit. In Adam and Eve's time, it was that lying spirit. It's still around, ladies and gentlemen. They're telling us that good is evil and evil is good. And if we listen to this one promulgate and this one promulgate and this one promote and that one promote, I'm telling you, you are getting fed a lot of different ideas and ideology, and says, oh, this is not, we shouldn't even, this is a new time. We should have a progressive attitude toward a religion and how God is not going to do this. You know what the Bible said? His bow is bent against the wicked every single day. Oh, but we gotta love everybody. Yes, we gotta love the individual, but we do not have to sin with the individual. That lying spirit is alive and well today. And it's still convincing people to go to their demise. How can I get Ahab to go and die? I'm going to be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Do you know what has destroyed more people? And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to lay this all on the shoulders of the people in the pulpit. Let me tell you why. Because of what something that God gave to Daniel, an insight into the psyche of people, the psychology of people, the thought patterns of humanity that he had created. He said, I will give them rulers according to the hearts of the people. This brings me to this. It is up to us to have our hearts where they should be with God. It is up to us individually to work out our own salvation. Not any way you choose, not any way that pleases you. The scripture gives us very specific guidelines on how to do that with fear and trembling. Just recently, I was having a conversation with someone, and they brought up a particular situation or particular instance about some other individuals. And my response was, hold up just for a moment. Let me say it this way. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, by your words, you are justified. And by your words, you are condemned. It is not up to my words that justifies someone else or condemns someone else. It's their words. It's how they live. It's how they talk. Not what I talk. It's not my assessment that makes them justified or condemned. It's them. It's between them and God, not me. Oh, I know we do have the Word of God. We do, absolutely. But let me tell you, it's a full-time job taking the Word of God and applying it to our own lives. And the Scripture gives us very explicit instructions on that we should make sure that we cast out what's in our on eye before we cast out what is in our brothers. Isn't it pretty explicit about that? How am I going to convince Ahab to his demise? I'm going to be a lying spirit in the tongue of his prophets. And I'm going to convince him that it's all okay. What he's doing is good, and he's going to die. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in perilous times. And that spirit is a lying spirit. And he's still convincing people that all types of behavior and all types of categories of behavior is all good and all right. But let me tell you, what matters is what thus saith the Lord. Men, we need to be willing to fight. We need to have a spiritual ear. Let me tell you what the Bible tells us in multiple places. And when I find that God includes something in his word more than once, it pretty well establishes that he's emphasizing something of importance. And he tells us in his word that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Doesn't he? He gives us that. In more than one place, in more than one writer. In fact, Jesus himself is quoted as this, and then John in Revelations uses this as well. But he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Ladies and gentlemen, there is something that has been echoing through time. All the way from the time of Enos and Adam. And that is the call of God. You will find that God called unto Adam in the cool of the day. And then Enos began to realize that it was time that I began to call on God. The reason that God flipped the script was for us that he knew so well, because he had created in his image and his likeness. And we would place greater importance and greater value on something that we worked for versus something that we didn't. If you don't believe me, give your kids a really high dollar car and an unlimited tire budget and see how long the tires last and how much they appreciate the car. Let me tell you what will happen. When they start buying the car tires and putting the gas and the oil in it, They have a different appreciation for it, don't they? Total different feeling about it. That's why that I felt it was so significant to read that little bit of information that God called Adam, but at the time of Enos, that's when men began to call on the name of the Lord. Do you know that God has always responded to those that called on him? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And when men called on him was when men began to have their eyes opened with understanding that there was a desperate need for God. In closing, I'm going to revisit the time of where I left off last Sunday, of David getting to the battlefield and when he heard the challenge of Goliath. That same challenge is echoing even now. And that's why that I believe that it's time for us as men to lead the charge into battle. So how do we do that? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that our call to action is to find a way to talk with God. Find it within ourselves to call on God. Men need to call. I'm not talking about this present world of emasculated male bodies. No, I'm talking about men. This is when men need to call on the name of the Lord. It is time that we call on the name of the Lord. Do you know what happens when we do? Hell sets up and pays attention. If they can keep us distracted for the next little while, while they're gaining this territory and gaining this territory, let me tell you what happens. Paul was on his way to Rome, and he told those men that were captains and the owners of the ship, he said, oh, it's the time of good sailing, it's past. And they said, oh, we're going anyway. He said, I'm telling you, it's going to be too much hurt. You shouldn't go. And they decided to go, and the south wind blew softly, and the Bible says, and they supposed that they had gained their purpose. Let me tell you who we are spiritually right now. The adverse winds are just over the horizon. They think they have gained their purpose. They think they're in control, but it's a lying spirit, ladies and gentlemen. It's a lying spirit, and has convinced them that they've got the upper hand. Can I tell you, they don't have the upper hand because they haven't met up with God yet. And there's one or two under the sound of my voice that is going to open their hearts up, and they're going to cry unto God. And when they do, I will revert back to the last two lessons. A whirlwind of truth is going to arise. And it's going to bring down every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful today for this time of awakening and stirring in our spirits. God, allow our lives to be a reflection of your power and of your glory. That as we walk from this place, we'll not walk from your presence, but we will embrace the call to action that is stirring within our spirits. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen.